as Dinah and I traveled throughout the world, I've discovered that over 90% of the support of the gospel comes from the United States. I pondered and wondered why we are so blessed as a nation. It's not for material things, although we're blessed, but it's because of the spiritual opportunities that we have as a country. So my title, my lesson this morning is America's Godly Heritage. The definition of heritage, according to American Heritage Dictionary, is something that is passed down from preceding generations. Did our American forefathers want God involved in our nation? When I was in South Africa, I was talking with an Afrikaans brother. That's Dutch background. And I said, we have on our money, in God we trust. He said, that is amazing. We have the picture of our leader on our money. Well, we do too. We have George Washington and such as that. But back in 1955, those old World War II veterans, they passed legislature to put God on our currency, because in God we are to trust as a nation. 1957, the printing of the money reveals in God we trust. But do we as an American trust God today? Proverbs 14 and verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. In Psalms 9 and verse 17, the New King James Version, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Patrick Henry said, it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religiousness, but by Christians. Not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. The America's first textbook, it was the New England Primer. It was used, if it was used today, it would be the lower elementary grades. This is a copy of the book, the New England Primer. I ordered it off of Amazon. And I want to reveal to you how our children, for the first 100 years in the United States, learned their ABCs. The foreword of this book, the contents of this edition, it's recorded, with the exception of this foreword, are a camera production of the 1777 New England Primer. The New England Primer, introduced in Boston in 1690 AD by Benjamin Harris, was the first textbook printed in America. For a century after its introduction, it was the beginning textbook for students. A, the alphabet A, is recorded, and it says, Adam's sin, fall, we sinned all. Reminds me of Romans 3, verse 23. B, heaven to find the Bible's mind, 1 Corinthians 2, 16. C, Christ crucified, for sinners he died. This is how they learned their ABCs for 100 years in the lower elementary of the United States. On the Washington Monument in Washington, D.C., I've been there, If you're in the Capitol and you look at the water here and you know, you can see a distance down and you'll see the Washington Monument. It's 555 feet high. And on the cap of that monument that was completed in the 1880s, is recorded the words in Latin, Laudeus, L-A-S-D-E-U-S, which means praise be to God. Congress ruled that you could not have a building erected in the city of Washington, D.C. higher than the Washington Monument. So on the cap of that monument, our forefathers said praise be to God. Last month, December the 9th, 2023, one political party in our great nation, 21%, vehemently wants all statues of George Washington removed from our nation because he owned slavery. In Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 9, I don't own slaves and I don't want to be a slave. I don't condone it. But in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 beginning, the New King James Version, Paul records, he said, bondservants, and we know that Onesimus of Colossae, in Colossians 4 and verse 9, was a bondservant. He was a slave to Philemon. In South Africa, they pronounced it Philemon. I never heard that till I got to South Africa. Paul said, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service, or as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, you do the same things to them, giving up threatenings, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. On the World War II memorial, I went and made a trip. As many of you know, that Galen King and I, Galen lived up the road here. His name is Doyle, if you want to look it up, Doyle G. King. He and I went in the Navy together. And after boot, we got separated. And in October of 67, he was killed in Vietnam, and I went made my first trip in December of 68. So I wanted to see his name on the wall, and I did. At the time we went there, Don and I, they had just completed also the World War II memorial. And you can look this up on the internet. Franklin Delano Roosevelt made a speech after the bombing of Pearl Harbor. And basically the words he said, we will prevail. Then he said, so help us God. When you go there, those four words, so help us God, has been purposely left off. Why? Wasn't our nation founded on biblical principles? Yes. It's supposed that they don't want to hurt the feelings of atheists. July the 4th of 1837, President John Quincy Adams, the sixth president of the United States, said in his Fourth of July speech, he said, why is it that next to the birthday of the Savior of the world, your most joyous and venerated festival returns on this day? He answers his own question. He says, is it not that in the chain of human events, the birthday of the nation is linked with the birthday of the Savior? That it forms a leading event in the progress of the gospel dispensation? Is it not that the Declaration of Independence first organized a social compact on the foundation of the Redeemer's mission upon this earth? That it lays the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity? This is a 60-page speech that you can look up on the internet. He said that Christian principles and civil government must be tied together. John Jay was one of the men most responsible for the United States Constitution. In fact, he was the first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of the United States. He said it is the duty, the privilege, and the interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers. Is that even considered today? George Washington, our first president. As some of you know, Frank Ritchie. Frank Ritchie is a historian, he's a retired school teacher, but he's written some history books concerning the church. So he wanted me to go with him to Kentucky. He had a game plan laid out. And one of these stops that we made was the cemetery where Daniel Boone is buried. And I'm up there at the big monument of Daniel Boone. It's out to look out, and you can see the river down there. It's headed towards Franklin. And I said, Frank, this is Daniel Boone's burial. He said, I'm not interested in Daniel Boone. He said, I'm interested in John Canute. And he said, so I go down to where Frank was. And there's a flat tombstone if you ever visit this graveyard. And on that flat tombstone is recorded where George Washington in 1783, this John Canoe was a Baptist preacher. He was chaplain of the Revolutionary Army. I got my source from Wikipedia. A lot of my material is. And this John Canoe baptized George Washington in 1783 with immersion. And he summons for him on a special occasion, and he said, I want to be baptized with immersion, and I want you to do it. George Washington's farewell speech to our nation was once in our high school textbooks. I asked one of our teachers at Hayden years ago, I said, why is it not there now? He said, I don't know unless God's name is mentioned so many times in George Washington's speech. And I've heard from former students that in colleges, in our universities, that it's even mentioned that George Washington was a deist. George Washington was not a deist. What is a deist? A deist is someone that believes in God, but believes that God has created the heavens and the earth. He set everything in motion, which he has. And then God just stands back and let come what may. If that be the case, why pray? We have paintings of George Washington kneel beside his horse in prayer. Man can twist history. George Washington said that if our nation, being a democracy, being a republic, we cannot build enough prisons to house the prisoners if we do not teach God's word. Aren't we having shortages of prisons today? It's interesting to note that the Bible is not allowed in public schools today, but if you're sentenced to prison, you're given one. It appears to me it's backwards. We need to make sure God's word is included in all aspects of our family, our community, our nation. Proverbs 14 and verse 34. 34% of our founding fathers in their public speeches quote the Bible. You can read them. I once served on the grand jury, and Shay is an attorney, and you have to Truebill. And this one man was brought up, was inappropriate sexual relations with a boy. He was Truebill for sodomy. Where did we get sodomy? Genesis 19. Sodom. What about our three branches of our government? Don and I had the opportunity once when we were in London, England, to sit in on the House of Commons. They were in session. They have a House of Lords and a House of Commons. And I got to pondering on, we came from, many of Americans from England. Why? Where did we get the name of our three branches of our government? If you will, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 33. In Isaiah chapter 33, and look in verse 22. This is where our forefathers came up with the three branches of our government. The Lord is our judge, our judicial branch. The Lord is our lawgiver, our legislative branch. The Lord is our king, our executive branch. He will save us. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. When we formed the Constitution of the United States, one branch of government is not to supersede another. They each have their own responsibilities. Why? Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So hence we have our checks and our balances in our country. Why aren't churches taxed today? You remember Artaxerxes, and they returned back to build up Jerusalem and build the wall after coming out of Babylonian captivity, the Medo-Persians. And so in Ezra 7 and verse 24 is the reason there's no taxes against churches in the United States. You go to other countries, it's not that way. It reads, also we inform you that it shall not be lawful to impose tax, tribute, or custom on any of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, the Nethinim, or the servants of this house of God. Where do we come up with the separation of church and state? Is it in the Constitution? If I ask that question to each one of you, most likely some of you might say yes. But it's not. The First Amendment to the Constitution reads, Congress shall make no laws respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. The United States Congressional Records of June the 7th through September the 25th of 1789 clearly shows the intent of the First Amendment. What happened was, it says we do not want any one denomination to run this country religiously. They came out from under England, the Church of England, the Catholic Church. They didn't want a denomination ruling this country, so we have the First Amendment. Well, what happens is, sometimes if you repeat something often enough, people will believe it. Have you ever heard the concept? I know you have. Once saved, always saved. Where's the separation of church and state? Thomas Jefferson, President of the United States, January the 1st of 1801. The Danbury Baptists had written him a letter from Danbury, Connecticut. And they were concerned that there were going to be one denomination to rule the United States. And he said, this is his, you can go to the internet and read his letter that he wrote back to them. He said that we have a wall erected that separates the church from the state. Hence, we've coined the term the separation of church and state. It was merely an excerpt from Thomas Jefferson's letter that he wrote to the Danbury Baptist. In 1811, the Supreme Court rulings, a man publicly cursed using God's name in vain. This is found in People's versus Ruggles. Ruled that to curse God was to curse the United States, because our country was founded upon the principles of Christianity. The man was fined $500 and placed in jail for 3 months. In 1844, when challenged by a school in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, to not teach Christ in our schools, the United States Supreme Court continued to rule that the Bible should be taught in the public schools for moral values. In 1892, the Supreme Court of the United States ruled in Church of the Holy Trinity versus the United States. The court said our laws and our institutions must necessarily be based upon and must embody the teachings of the Redeemer of mankind. It is impossible for it to be otherwise. In 1947, things start to change. Irvison versus Board of Education. The U.S. Supreme Court ruled that the First Amendment has erected a wall of separation from the church. Isn't that something? They took an excerpt from Thomas Jefferson's letter, and hence the first use of the phrase wall of separation of church and state. In 1963, the United States Supreme Court ruled that Bible reading was unconstitutional. I remember this, Jan. We was at West Point. Mr. Clegg was our principal. Well, he called an assembly. He said, they may have ruled that, but we're going to keep doing it. We did. We had Bible reading at our homeroom period till I finished high school. The Supreme Court ruled that if Bible reading was continued, it may offend some people. So they wanted it stopped. This is a 22-word prayer that was ruled unconstitutional in 1962. This is led by a student. You can read this. It's worded, Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence upon thee and we beg thy blessings upon us, speaking of the students, our parents, our teachers, and our country. That is the prayer that's been ruled unconstitutional. Since 1963, since it's been illegal, and these are old stats that I'm using, through 1989, sexually transmitted diseases in our great nation has increased 226%. Divorce is up 117%. That's an old stat. Single parent families is up 140%. Unmarried couples living together since 1963 is up 536%. When you take the Bible out of man's life, out of a country, you can see what happened. Violent crimes based on the population growth is up 794%. John Adams, he said, there was no government in the world which could control its people happily by force. They must be taught moral values based upon God's principles for a free society. Proverbs 14 and verse 34. George Mann, he was the father of the Bill of Rights. He said that our nation would be punished due to its national sins. He felt biblical principles must be taught to the people. Benjamin Franklin, June the 28th, 1787, he said, if God knows the sparrows that fall, he knows the nations that rise. We need God. Why is the colors on our flag red, white, and blue? Is that a fluke? Were there a reason behind that? Red is for bravery and giving one's all for his country. It should be our bravery and giving our all for the Lord. White is for purity, goodness, honesty. We're to treat people as we want to be treated. You know the number one benevolent nation on the earth is the United States. Blue is for vigilance. We must always be on guard. It reminds me of 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Our adversary, the devil, is about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I think of the word, you know, we're to walk circumspectly. In the military, we'd have sentries that would walk the fence with a guard, and they would look circumspectly. They would look here, all around to see and to be on guard. Do you know the story of our national anthem? The Star Spangled Banner. It was in the year of 1814. We were in the War of 1812 with England, and the British kept prisoners off the coast on ships. We kept the British prisoners on land. Fort McHenry was a fort close to the coast. So Francis Scott Key, who was a lawyer, an attorney, was sent out to the British ship, an admiral ship, flagship. James knows what I mean. To negotiate the separation or the division of prisoners one to one. And so when he gets out to the ship, he's negotiating with the admiral. They had been shelling the Fort McHenry. There were women and children on the fort. And so they were negotiating. So Francis Scott Key went below deck where the prisoners were being held. And he told them they were soon to be free. He goes back topside, and the admiral pointed towards the coming of British ships. He said, "We're going to wipe that fort off the face of the earth." And he said, Francis Scott Key told the British, "There's women and children there." So he tells the prisoners below deck what's going on. So the fleet gets there. They start shelling the fort. Rockets, bombardment. And so the prisoner would holler up. Francis Scott Key could see the attack taking place. And they would say to him, "Oh, say, can you see? By the dawn's early light, what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight o'er the rampart." Rampart was a bank where the flagpole was there at Fort McHenry. And people, they said, this is hearsay, when they would die, there would be another to hold the pole up. Because the British had given orders, if you'll lower the flag, that means you're surrendering and we'll stop shelling the fort. And that's why the prisoners and the people said, "Oh, say, can you see?" As they bombed the fort, the rockets' red glare, the bombs bursting in air gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. "Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave?" He wrote that song. And the flag stood. Would we have given that kind of commitment for the Lord? Sometimes it may be said that God bless America. But more importantly, it needs to be America bless God. People of other nations want to come to our America. How many do you see wanting to leave? We're special. Why did God do that with Americans? Do you suppose that He wants us to take, and we are, take advantage of spreading the gospel to other countries while we have the opportunity? Because righteousness is what exalts a nation, and sin is a reproach to any people. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I know you're an American. You think about what Paul said in Philippians 3 and verse 20. He said, "Our citizenship is in heaven." Philippi was a colony, Acts 16. Philippi was a Roman colony where many Roman veteran soldiers retired to. It was a really something special to be a Roman citizen. You remember Paul said that he had been born, but what did the Roman soldier say? He had bought his citizenship. It was special to be a Roman citizen. And so, whenever you can be a citizen of heaven, now that is special. And Paul said to those brethren at Philippi, our citizenship is in heaven. Oh, it's important to be an American. It's important to be, at that time, a Roman citizen. But more importantly, is to be a Christian. So if you have a need of the gospel in any way, we bid you to come as we stand and sing.
Why did the Savior mark the way? We have the opportunity this morning to do what our Lord has asked us to do. Remember his death and suffering. Class was on his birth, which was a great occasion, but not what he asked us to remember. Turn with me, or you don't have to turn with me, Matthew, the 26th chapter and the 26th verse. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Like I said, we have an opportunity and a blessing this morning to do this. Pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this time that's been set aside to remember our Lord and Savior, that he gave his body upon the tree of the cross for our sakes, for our sins, that we could be reconciled to him. Bless this, the bread, the unleavened bread, which represents that body that was given. These things we ask in Jesus' name, and amen. Let us give thanks for the fruit of the vine. Our Heavenly Father, again, we're so thankful that we're able to partake of this in your kingdom, as you so willingly gave your life's blood. And we pray, Father, that we look back to that occasion to remember your suffering and shame. For these things we ask in Jesus' name, and amen. Separate and apart from the Lord's Supper, we're commanded to lay by in store on the first day of the week as we have prospered. We have the bucket as we come in, that we leave that in. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for our means of living, that we can give a portion back and that it be used for the furtherance of the gospel. And we pray, Father, that the men here, as they decide how it is to be used, that they might do in accordance with your will. And we pray, Father, that we would always remember to do that and to have authority from you, from your word. In Jesus' name we ask it all. And amen.
Closing song will be number 462. 462, and we'll sing the first and last verses of this song. We'd like to thank Alton and Barry for good lessons today. We'd like to be reminded of the ones that have health problems, leave checking on them this